If you turn to Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs 8, we'll read verses 10 through 16 and then 22 through 31. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern, and nobles who rule on earth. Verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity. From the beginning, before the world began, when there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight, day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. We live in a pluralistic society. And in a pluralistic society, people are always fighting about morality. It's not just true of America. It was true in Rome and other cultures. The different moral sensibilities about what is right and what is wrong. But this fighting obscures us to something ancient Israel had that we desperately need in our culture today. Wisdom. Because ancient Israel had a consensus of morality that we don't have in the United States. They were not obscured to the importance of wisdom. But we are. Wisdom is not the same as moral goodness. And it is not the same as knowledge. And in our culture, we have exalted scientific knowledge and events to absolutes. And the religious communities are emphasizing morality. But I hear very little talk of wisdom. How many of you, when you're going to vote, are really going to vote for not somebody who's just morally good and not somebody who just has knowledge, but is really wise? Because Solomon understood, and David understood, and Jesus Christ understood a very important truth. Whatever the moral rules are, they do not cover many of the situations you face in life. The moral rules of Scripture, the moral principles of Scripture, are not going to tell you who to marry. They're not going to tell you when you should confront and when you shouldn't. They're not going to tell you whether you should stay at a job or you shouldn't. They're not going to tell you the right deed at the right time. You have to be able to apply the moral principles, and most of the situations in life are not covered by them. And that is why throughout the Psalms and Proverbs and Job, the great call of God is, in addition to moral goodness and in addition to knowledge, you absolutely need wisdom. You will make a complete muck of your life if you do not have it. And there's no better place to go than the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, was a manual that was used in ancient Israel in school for young men. This was learned in community through wise parents and wise mentors. So as an introduction to the book of Proverbs, there will be 22 sermons from Proverbs. So as an introduction to the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 8, which as we go through it, highlights the importance of wisdom, the definition of wisdom, the problem of wisdom, and the solution to it. First, the importance. Just start at the first three verses. And it tells us the importance of wisdom, and there's a progression. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise his voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates leading into the city. At the entrances, she cries aloud. Look at the progression. Wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says, I am more important than silver. I am more important than gold. I am more important than jewels. And I am more important than the greatest circumstances of life. Far more important than the greatest circumstances of life is how to grow and flourish in the circumstances. God has not promised us great life circumstances. He's promised us a great life. A life of joy. A life of deepening faith. A life of contentment. And far more important than great circumstances, rubies, jewels, gold, fame, fortune, beauty. Far more important, infinitely more important, is how to grow and how to flourish and how to glorify God in the circumstances of life. Because after all, we all know that there are a lot of people who have had fame and fortune and beauty and charisma, and they've made an absolute mess of their lives and everyone else around them. And their life is unraveled. And there have been people with no charisma from the world's standpoint. Little beauty, little knowledge from the world's standpoint. And they have been a flaming success because they've submitted their life to God. In fact, you are not a success unless you submit your life to God. So, wisdom says, I am more important than anything. Now, we would all say, well, look, to be unethical is foolish. Yes. But wisdom is not identical to moral goodness. You can be morally good and make some terrible choices and have very little wisdom. As important as it is, and it is important, because when God transforms us by His grace, He transforms us into the character of God. But that's not identical to wisdom. Nor is knowledge. People can know a great deal about God and be very unwise in their relationships, in their handling of finances, in their use of their gifts, in their relationships with one another. So wisdom is not less than being ethical, but it's more than being ethical. That's the point. It's not less, but it's more. Another reason wisdom is so important is the frequency with which we need it. Have you ever thought about that? the frequency with which we need wisdom. You know, some decisions we make, all that's required is knowledge, really. You know, medical decisions, what car to buy, what house to buy. You know, you get enough knowledge, you can do that. But there are many situations in life in which knowledge is not enough. Who do you marry? Who do you not marry? Now, the Word of God tells us who we shouldn't marry. But in order to apply and really have wisdom in that area, you need to be able to have insight into how to apply the principles with people you meet in life. Should I confront my brother and sister in Christ, or shouldn't I? How do I raise my children? How do I avoid certain relationships so that they're not a pitfall? The principles don't cover them all. And many of the situations of your life require wisdom to apply them so you honor God. Frequency with which you utilize wisdom. And we live in a culture that thinks, look, if you just have scientific knowledge and you get enough knowledge, hey, your life will go smoothly, it'll go well. We have made science into our God. Or, let me put it this way. My guess is that there are people in this room right now who have a sick, sinking feeling in your stomach because you know you're in a situation you don't have the wisdom to address right now. That would be my guess. Wisdom is infinitely more important than silver or gold, and it's infinitely more important than the best circumstances in terms of what the world thinks. Are you growing in your circumstances? Are you thriving? Are you glorifying God in them? Number two, a definition of wisdom. What is wisdom? Look at verses 12 through 16. Now, there are all kinds of synonyms that are used throughout the Bible for wisdom. Some of them are like prudence, some of them are like insight, at times knowledge, at times discretion. Those are all synonyms, other ways of saying wisdom. In fact, the book of Proverbs will be filled with those kinds of synonyms. And as we go through the book, you'll see those synonyms. Again here, wisdom is speaking. And notice what it says in chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. So those synonyms, prudence, insight, discretion, all give different perspectives on wisdom, different ways of defining it. And I'd like to leave you with three of those. The first word is insight. And you know what that word insight means? It means understanding how the world really works. Understanding what is happening in your life and in the world. Understanding the way God has established the fabric and pattern of life, so that you're submitting to the structure of God and not rebelling against it. He's put a fabric to the created order, and he's put a fabric to the relationships. And if we don't submit to the pattern of God's relationships, they break down. So that's that first word, insight. In other words, a detective may go into a room and see a mess, but he's able to distinguish things and see what's happening from the mess and put a case together. I may walk into a room and see a mess. That's all I see. See, he has insight. I don't. And then that word prudence, that's not the best translation in the English versions we have. If you have a version that uses prudence, a better one would really be discretion. It's not only seeing what is happening in the world and in your life. It's seeing the way things really are. The way things really are in your life. It's having an accurate view of yourself so that you're dependent on God. That's the second thing. And then the point he's making is, it's not just understanding the way the world is as God created it. It's not just seeing the way things are. It's the wisdom to take those two and to make the right decisions and choices in life. Though the wise have knowledge, they have more than knowledge. And though the wise have moral goodness, they have more than moral goodness. They have the character of heart that God has given them to take what the world really is, what they really are, and make right choices in life. Here is an example from the Old Testament. It is from King David. You can read it later in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 17. Absalom, his rebellious son, has seized the throne from King David, and King David is on the run. He's taken his best soldiers, and he's fleeing for his life. And his most wise counselor has left David, betrayed him, and gone to Absalom's court, Ahithophel. And David knows there is no hope for David if Absalom follows the advice of Ahithophel. He is incredibly wise. So what King David does is take his next loyal counselor, Hushai, and he says, Hushai, I want you to ingratiate yourself to Absalom. I want you to get on his side. Go to his court. And I want you to make Absalom believe you're on his side. And then I want you to use that to just frustrate Ahithophel's advice at every turn. So Hushai does that. And Absalom knows he has to make a decision. The choice is not whether David's going to be captured and be put to death. It's just when. And so Absalom calls all the advisors together and says, what should I do? And Ahithophel says, get David while he's in grief. Outstanding counsel from a worldly standpoint. Of course, God was going to frustrate Ahithophel's counsel because God is sovereign. He's going to keep David on the throne and not put a rebellious son who rejected God on the throne. So Ahithophel says, he's in grief. Go get David while he's off balance and the kingdom of yours. And Hushai speaks, and he knows Absalom. And he appeals to the two just overmastering sins in Absalom's life. His inferiority, because he didn't trust God, and his superiority. His vanity and his fear of man. And he says, look, Absalom, this is David. He's been hardened by battle. He's got his best men. Don't go after him now. What if you go after him? He eludes you. Your poll numbers are going to go down. And besides that, Absalom, everyone loves you. And you know you want to be loved. You don't want your poll numbers to go down. Just leave David alone. And the kingdom is yours, because everybody's going to leave him. And because Absalom rejected God, he did not know who God was, he did not know who he was, and he listened to the worst counseling. And you know what Ahithophel did when he heard Absalom's decision was not to go after David? Ahithophel went home, he saddled his donkey, he went home, and he hung himself. Do you know why? Because Ahithophel knew if you reject wisdom, you might last a little while, but eventually your life will be disastrous. So why wait? I might as well do it now. David's going to win in the end anyway. Because Absalom rejected God and did not submit himself to God. He did not know who he was. He did not know who God was. And as a result, he was overpowered by superiority and a fear of man. And he listened to the wrong counseling. And the ultimate disaster is to reject God. The next ultimate disaster in that passage was the rightest deed and the rightest word at the wrong time are a disaster. All wisdom is based on knowing how the world works, knowing who you are, knowing who God is, and submitting to Him. Then third, what's the problem? We have a big problem that makes it very difficult for us. And it's the reason why many of us don't have wisdom the way we should. And as we read down in the passage, we'll see what the problem is. This is a poem. All of Proverbs is a poem. And as we read in this passage, what we read was that wisdom was there when God made the world. When God made the world, He made the world in absolute wisdom. When God made the world, the seas and the mountains, wisdom was there, and everything that God made, He made through wisdom. I did a whole bunch of reading on the book of Proverbs across the board. And every commentator agrees this account of creation is unique. Among all creation accounts in the world. Because in Eastern thought, the material world is an illusion. It's random. It's an accident. But in Western culture, in the creation accounts, from Germans, Norsemen, others, creation's always the result of a power struggle. This God fights that God, and then you have the creation of the world. This is unique. This is the only account of creation that says creation is not the result of a power struggle, and it's not the result of accident. It's the result of the wisdom of God. That the picture in Proverbs 8, 22 through 31, is that God is a master artist who created a world of beauty for us to enjoy and glorify God. That God is a master artist of you. You are the way God intended you to be. And the word used in Proverbs 8 for delight is the word shalak, which means to frolic. The picture is that God was so filled, the Trinity, with love for each other, that there was an explosion of love. And He created this world and man so we could share in it. God was frolicking when He made the world and delighting in it. God, in overpowering joy, created this world as a place of order and beauty and glory. And that's why the wise of Israel, like Solomon said, wisdom always works. Because God created this physical world with an order and fabric to its beauty. And if you obey the principles that God established in creation, creation works. In other words, take aerodynamics. If an object follows the rules of aerodynamics, which, by the way, God established, it won't crash. If it doesn't obey Him, it crashes. But God created a fabric to relationships in life, husband to wife, mother to child, father to child, brother in Christ to brother in Christ, sister in Christ to sister in Christ, in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, in the society, between kings and people, presidents and population. And if you do not obey the patterns and principles of God's Word in relationships, the relationships break down. And wisdom perceives that there's a fabric and pattern with which God created the world and relationships, and if you obey those, your relationships work. If you don't, they break down. God also created a fabric and pattern to His relationship with us. And if you want a life of joy, if you want a life of peace, those principles and patterns in your emotional life, in your thinking life, in your acting life, you need to live in accord with. And wisdom perceives the principles and patterns that God has established in Scripture and submits itself to it. So then, what's the point? Here's the point. If you are to be a wise person, you have to understand two things about the patterns and principles in Proverbs. Number one, God has created you, created this world, and given you principles that customarily are to be the way that you must live your life. That God has established principles and patterns for how you are to live your life. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, there's a hidden part to the principles, and there are exceptions to them. You don't know everything. And neither do the principles reveal everything in detail about the sovereign plan of God as it works out. Here's what you need to focus on. Number one, Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 are introductory. They give us the fear of the Lord as the fountain of wisdom. They give us training in wisdom. The wellspring of wisdom is the heart. But chapters 10 through 15 give us all the principles, many of the principles by which we are to live our lives. Hundreds and hundreds of pithy little proverbs that are to govern our life. But then you get to chapters 16 and 17 and there are all kinds of exceptions to the principles by which we are to live our life. For example, Proverbs 10 through 15, the principles. If you work hard, you'll do well. If you're lazy, you'll be poor. Principle. If you live a moral life, you'll have a good life. If you're wicked, you'll come to ruin and have losses. If you raise your children right, when they get older, they'll love God all the time. And they'll love others. And they'll love you. And, you know, people at times say, that's it. That's life, boy. My life's going great. That's because I'm obedient to God and doing everything right. Oh, but they've forgotten Proverbs 16 and 17, in which you find statements to this effect. If you work hard, you may be poor. Because look, you may be under someone who's oppressing you. If you live a morally absolute life, you may have a lousy life. And if you raise your children right, hey look, they may go off the rail. They may rebel. Here's how I want to apply this. If you don't take into account both patterns, There are rules by which you must live, but there are exceptions at times. You will either be a relativistic fool, of which there are many in America. I don't need any rules. I can decide what I want to do with my life. Or you can be a moral absolute fool, in which you say, here are the principles, here's how it goes. If I work hard, I'm going to have money. If I don't, I'm going to be poor. If I raise my children right, and if you did too, by the way, they turn out just right. And our country is moving to greater foolishness because we have both groups in America. Who are Job's friends? They're moral absolute fools. Here is Job. His life is unraveling. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He has boils. And his friends come to him, and they've read Proverbs 10 through 15, but they didn't read 16 and 17. Actually, they didn't have it then, because it was written later. And they say, Job, you know, the way we have a closed universe, and by our principles, look, if you're living a righteous life, you have no suffering. You're suffering, so you're sinning. That's all there is to it. And later on, God gives a stinging rebuke to these friends. We live in a fallen world, and at times, you're going to get bad advice from people who love you very much. You need to square things with the Bible. And if somebody's going through a hard time, don't talk so much. Speak less and pray more. Say, I don't know where you are. I haven't been there. But I'm going to love you through this. The bottom line is, if you're saying, I don't need the rules, I don't need the principles, you're a relativistic fool. I'm using fool in terms of the book of Proverbs, somebody who resists the patterns that God has established. But if you're saying, look, I've lived a good life, hey, my life's being blessed, yours not is obviously I'm better than you, I'm living by the rules, you're not, you're a moral absolute fool. Because you're not seeing God places exceptions at times. So the principle is, if you're faithful to God and you are seeking to obey Him and you understand your weaknesses and you're trusting in Him, normally life is going to go well, but it's not all the time. And some of the people who have loved the Lord the most have, from a human standpoint, had the most lousy lives. Some of the best parents I know who were faithful to God have had children who have rebelled. Because we don't save our children. We plead the mercy of God to use our parenting, use God's word to change them. So, well, what's the solution? The solution is found right here. And the solution begins this way. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and this really struck me when I was reading this over the winter. The book of Proverbs was a book that was used in ancient Israel. The book of Proverbs was a book in which Solomon taught his son these proverbs. It was a book that was used in community. No one uses this book this way anymore, or very, very few do. These proverbs, in all of Proverbs, all these proverbs give you one perspective on a subject. Alone, these proverbs don't give you all the perspectives on the subject. So you have to connect all the proverbs together. And that is to be done in community, with wise parents and wise mentors. who are going through all these proverbs and connecting them. So the principles are put together with the exception. And as that happens in community, through wise parents and wise mentors, children, young adults grow in wisdom. Very few do that today. We're not using this book the way it was originally intended. That's the first point. But the second point is this. What is the most basic point of the entire chapter? It is this. Wisdom is personal. Wisdom is a person. You find the use of I, me, my. Throughout Proverbs, wisdom is referred as a woman. A personification of wisdom as a person. At times as a woman. What is the point? And we find it in the text. She calls. Listen to her. The point is this. Wisdom is much more than a body of knowledge to master. It is a love affair with Jesus Christ. And if you have a love affair with Jesus Christ, you'll get wisdom. That's the point. That's why it's using I and me and my to express that. You may feel this morning like the wisdom train left the station. And you might say, hey, look, I didn't have a good mother or father to give me what Solomon gave his sons. And I've had bad mentors in life. Ah, but here's the point. The reason wisdom is depicted as a person, that if you can get into a relationship with this person, he can make you wise. Even if you haven't had good parents. Even if you haven't had good mentors. He is the ultimate mentor, the ultimate father, the ultimate parent, the ultimate counselor, the ultimate guide. And if you get into a relationship with him, you can be wise. Listen, this was written. The Son of Sirach was a piece of devotional written several hundred years before Jesus came. Listen to what it says. If you search for me as silver, or why do you find yourself lacking in these things, and why are your soul so thirsty? Find wisdom. Put your necks under its yoke. If you are intent, you can find wisdom. See it with your eyes. Put yourself under the yoke, and you will find rest for your souls. Can you imagine when the great sage and rabbi Jesus Christ came and said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you want wisdom, get into a relationship with me. Come to me for rest. Come to me for wisdom. If you live for me and learn of me, I'm the only one you can learn of and live for that won't exhaust you. Wisdom is not simply having a body of knowledge. It's in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and cultivating that. And no matter what your past is or present, he can make you wise. Do you know where the opening part of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is almost entirely drawn from Proverbs 8? It is. Because this poem in Proverbs 8 is pointing to an ultimate reality. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word logos. You know what that means? Wisdom. Logos is wisdom in Greek thought. In the beginning was wisdom. And the wisdom was with God. And the wisdom was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. At the very beginning of this created world, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect intimacy with one another. And out of the explosion of their deferring to one another, rejoicing to one another, He created this world and you and me to share in that love. Do you know what that says? The purpose of life is not power, and it is not accident. It is relationship. And then He is the wisdom of God to you. There are people who say, well, I'm waiting for an airtight argument for the existence of God. Do you know what Proverbs 8 and John 1 says? God's not going to give you an airtight argument. He's given you an airtight person. Jesus Christ. Study His life. Read it together. Gaze at what He said. Look at what He did. And you'll come to perfect wisdom. And then He's the wisdom of God for you. For you. Not only to you, for you. What do I mean? There was a time I was really struggling with the assurance of my salvation, and Martin Luther really helped me. God used Martin Luther to help me. Luther said this, is there anything we are to do now for salvation? He said, no, there's nothing to do. Lay your deadly doings down. Because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God for you. The point is this, and that changed my life, but the point is this. Every other teacher has come and he said, look, this is the way to God. Do it and you will live. This is the way to have life to God. Do it and you will live. Jesus Christ is the only one, only teacher who ever said, I have come to live life for you. Jesus Christ is the only one who has said, I have come to live the life you couldn't live because of your sin and die the death for you should have died. And when you accept Him and say, Lord, not on the basis of what I do, but on the basis of what you have done, He heals your inferiority and your superiority. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God for you that humbles you out of your superiority and your pride. Because you have to admit you're nothing. You're a failure morally. And Jesus Christ came for moral failures. But second, He affirms you out of your inferiority because He committed Himself to dying for you. Oh, but Jesus Christ is also the wisdom of God with you. When you see Jesus Christ on the cross, and you see Him suffering, you say, what are you doing, God? And then you see His resurrection, and you see that the wisdom of God was at the cross. There is rest for your soul in the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. Go to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, Your wisdom. We thank You, God, that You shower us with wisdom through the gift of Jesus Christ and through the promises of Your Word. Give us grace, Lord, to go to You, to admit our neediness, and to come to You for Your wisdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.